Thank God, that's right. Amen.
Sweetest word we'll ever hear is the word saved. Amen. And I'm glad I am saved by His power divine. Amen. Amen. Saved with new life sublime. That's what the song says. Amen. I'm glad I am saved by the good, marvelous grace of God. Amen. And amen. Well, I don't hardly know where to go, to be honest with you. I'm rejoicing in my heart and in my soul. Amen. Let me tell you this before I give you. Well, I'm going to be turning to Matthew 5 if you want to turn there. If the Lord will let me, that's where I'm going to preach from again tonight. Joshua and I went down to, and Melissa, me and Melissa and Joshua went down to the Grace Baptist Church in Camden, Tennessee on Thursday. And they had the Primitives down there singing, and they had told us if we'd come, we'd been announcing on the station. Last couple of years, they told us if we'd come, they'd let us get up and tell about the radio station. So I took some of the bumper stickers from the J, and we went down there and told about it. There was two other fellows with two other radio stations. Actually, there was three. One that wouldn't get up. Two that did get up to speak. None of them were gospel radio stations, except for ours. This is the gospel singing, and they're up there talking about golden oldies. And the fella, and he may hear us. He said he listened to WSOF a lot. He said that he plays one gospel song every morning to get them started out right. Well, if you start out right, why don't you keep going right? But then the other, they have a gospel show on a secular station, and he was telling about that. But anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. The Primitives, they gave us a new CD. We'll be putting some of those new songs on soon. It'll be a blessing. But Brother Reagan wrote a new song that they sang there. And it was good, especially the first half was a real good worship service, just to be honest with you. And it wasn't a paid event. They took up an offering, and that was good. That's the way it ought to be. And it's in a church. Amen. And just a lot of things like that I thought was like it ought to be. But the song that he wrote is entitled When the Shepherd Became the Lamb. And I'm telling you what, I mean, just the title, that'll tell you something about it. But you listen to it. The wording's like that song they sang. The wording's one you got to sort of rush it in and get, you know, it's slow and then fast, and you got to get all that in there. But one of the statements in the second verse, matter of fact, I got Joshua to fix it so I can play it. I'll play it on my broadcast Wednesday of this week. I believe it's Wednesday. But anyway, I believe it's the second verse. He talks about that when that father would look for a lamb, he'd have to go and, you know, set it aside and check it out and make sure he had, because it had to be a perfect lamb. And he said, but when that father would take that lamb to the priest, the priest wasn't looking at the man, but he's looking at the lamb. Amen. And then it says, that's why the shepherd became the lamb. God had to have a perfect lamb. We could never come up with one. Amen. Thank God our perfect shepherd became the perfect lamb. Amen. Amen. That we could have eternal life. Amen. All right. Well. Amen. Amen. All right. Are we ready? Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13. We looked at this verse this morning. I did read the other verses as well this evening. I'm going to look at just the one verse. It'll be in the same layout as this morning because it's the same verse. But some thoughts that we'll look a little deeper into it that I hope will be more. This morning I just felt like I needed to zero in on the danger that was mentioned. I'll deal with that tonight as well. That's the end of it, of course. But I hope to show you some other things in it that might be a blessing and a help for God's children down the road. All right, verse number 13 of St. John chapter 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Father, we just want to know. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful day you visited us.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer, Brother Hall. Amen. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, and we're in this second section, as I said, that deals with the cause of His kingdom. The first section dealt with the character of His kingdom. Now the cause. Why have such a kingdom? Well, I want to focus primarily on verse number 13 tonight. As I said, we're looking at the cause. This section goes verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. But again, I said it this morning that upon reading these verses, you know immediately that he's talking metaphorically. When people get saved, they don't become a block of salt, nor do they become a beam of light. But he's speaking metaphorically about what happens when they get saved. They do become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They're no longer the children of darkness, they're the children of the light. And they're to walk in that light. And they're no longer just part of the world, now they are salt for the kingdom of God. And so, what happens is we become a container, as well used it this morning, we contain the truth, we contain the light of God, and we become a dispenser of that as well. We are to be dispensers as we go along our way. So, he's shown us in this first section, verses really 1 through 12, he's shown us what we are to be. Now he comes to the point of showing us what we are to do. Now, let me say in dealing with this sermon, of course I mentioned this is the sermon of our Lord. Perhaps it's the first sermon that he ever preached. I've touched that already. Some commentators believe that. It's the first sermon recorded. If you look at it, you know, as the texts are written. And it's his most lengthy sermon. It's the most complete sermon that we have of our Lord. But I'll say this, this preacher preaching this sermon is not only the greatest person that ever lived and the greatest preacher that ever preached, but he's the greatest user of parables that ever tried to illustrate a point. And when he mentions these are parabolic statements, light and salt, salt and light. It's interesting to me that he chose these particular emblems, that's the right thing, I guess, to illustrate some important lessons. Now, in describing the calling that he's placed upon his people, he uses these simple things, and our Lord just took simple things and taught great truths with it. And so he uses simple things like salt and light to show us what is our purpose in ministering the Word to a lost and dying world. And I said it this morning, this is not just the preachers, this is the people as we share the Word of God. See, and I want to be careful, but if we're not careful, we've got the idea that for people to get saved, they got to come up and talk with the preacher. That if they're going to get saved, somehow or another, the preacher has got to be the one that led them to the Lord. And what we've done, I've seen it, you have too, all across our land, you go to camp meeting after camp meeting, and people will pop up and say, when I got saved, so-and-so was preaching. It's almost like if he wasn't preaching, when you got saved, I doubt your testimony, I doubt you got saved. Because they're banking on who was preaching. Listen, it had better have been the Holy Ghost preaching when you got saved. And I do believe that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. But I don't believe that He wants to share His glory with preachers. Now when I say that, I don't want to belittle preachers or belittle the idea of preaching. I realize that needs to be exalted. I realize some things there. We've got to be very careful with that. But at the same time, God will not share His glory with anybody. I don't care how good of a preacher, how good of a man, how good of a mama, how good of a grandma, God will not share His glory. He just won't do it. So what does it take for sinners to get saved? Well, the Holy Ghost takes the Holy Bible, the Word of God, and I believe through the preaching, pricks people's hearts. Amen. But he's given this idea here that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them as well. We're salt by mingling in. Our life ought to be causing them to get thirsty for the water of the Word. Amen. And thirsty for the Lord. It ought to cause them to recognize the darkness they're walking in and that they want something that they don't have. Maybe that they might want something that they see that you have and long for it from the Lord. Well, I mentioned this morning that one commentator said that the Lord chose these two emblems on purpose. First of all, he chose salt in order to humble us. To recognize that salt is cheap and it's common and it's insignificant. And then he chose light to encourage us. Because light is illuminating, it's conspicuous, and it's elevated. Amen. There's a reason for his choosing these. As I think about this thing of salt, I've got 3 points I want to deal with tonight. I'll try to get through them as quick as I can, as God will let us. First of all, I want to talk about salt's worth. Maybe you say the value of salt. Salt's worth, I'll look at salt's work, and I'll look at salt's warning as he gives it to us here in the text. Starts off salt's worth. Ye are the salt of the earth. The initial emblem that Christ chose to describe the Christian as one that holds the truth and dispenses the truth, he uses this symbol of salt that we might recognize the value that we have. I said that commentator said salt was cheap, but it doesn't mean that it's not valuable. Today, salt is cheap. There was a time it wasn't near as cheap as it is now. And it depends on where you get and what you go, you know, how you go with things. I remember some years ago, everybody was talking about all the economy was going bad and you better be buying gold. Your money wasn't going to be worth anything. I get a little bit interested in these guys that saying money's worthless. You need to buy my gold. So send me your money and I'll give you my gold. If they really believe that, they'd say, keep your money. It ain't going to be worth anything. But, Dave Ramsey, I was trying to think of the fellow's name. Dave Ramsey said something. He said when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, gold wasn't worth as much as bottled water was. He said you'd been a lot better off to have invested in bottled water back in those days. My point is this. When necessity hits, the law of supply and demand, when necessity hits, we realize the real value of some things. People think that Christianity and the truth's not worth much. Can I tell you, when you're gasping for air, it'll mean a lot. Amen. When you're at the point that you feel death's cold fingers around your throat, you'll recognize how important it is to know the truth and how important it is to be sure you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. So this idea about what salt is worth, I believe that our Lord chose this particular element to help us recognize not only the seriousness of the call that He's placed upon our life and the charge that He's given us, but to show the great value of such a call and such a charge. As I said, the world doesn't seem to value it, but our Lord does, and He's going to show us some of that value. In Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary of the 10th edition, it defines salt as this, quote, a crystalline compound that consists of sodium chloride and is used to season or preserve food. Have you ever noticed that most food you buy in a can in the store, canned food, is very salty? There's a lot of sodium content. That's because they need that to preserve it. It's in there to keep you from the poisons that's in that metal in that can and all the things that go along with it. Amen. But the truth is, they need that to preserve it. Salt is important in that case. Well, salt is a simple commodity of life. It's a necessary. It may be simple, but it is a very valuable commodity in our life. As I said, in modern day, salt is readily available. It's not hard to find. It's not hard to get, and it's cheap to buy. So that causes us many times not to recognize how valuable salt is. By the way, living in the Bible Belt, hearing preaching every day, been able to hear it on the radio if you want to. Amen. Having so much opportunity to the light and to the gospel. If we're not careful, we forget how valuable this thing is and how important this thing is. Amen. Now go back to Funk and Wagner's encyclopedia. They said this. They said, quote, salt has been important to man as a seasoning and a preserving agent since prehistoric times. That's what Funk and Wagner's encyclopedia says. As a matter of fact, Homer, the blind bard of Greece back in the 800 to 700 B.C., Homer said salt is, quote, divine. He believed it had characteristics of godhood. Plato, that, you know, learned from Socrates there in Greece as well, about 400 B.C., he said that salt is, quote, a substance dear to the gods. Again, they put salt way up there as something of great value. These men apparently held salt as being very valuable. The Jews valued salt as very important. It's a preservative of food. I mentioned this morning about babies used to be salted down in Ezekiel chapter 16. When it deals with that baby that was cast out and left in the field, it says you was unsalted. Nobody cared for you. They wasn't interested in getting the impurities and helping you. So that idea, they saw salt as something important in their life. Amen. Matter of fact, one of the reasons it's important is because they had to have it in a sacrifice. Turn to Leviticus chapter number 2 real quickly. Leviticus chapter 2, and there's one verse there that I'll read to you that shows God required salt with all of His sacrifices. Amen. Might help you men when you're telling your wife you need salt. You say, well, God even requires it on all His sacrifices. If you fix me another burnt sacrifice, I want salt on it. Amen. You might get more than salt. Leviticus chapter number 6, chapter number 2, verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Three times in that one verse, three statements, two statements going in the positive, the other headed in the negative, saying you better put salt on all your offerings. The Jews saw salt as important not only in preserving their food, not only in helping them in their daily life, but in their worship towards God, in their sacrifices to God, they needed salt. It's alluded to again in the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, it's alluded to in a lot of verses in Mark. Our Lord alludes to it about every sacrifice going to be salted with salt. Amen. And so that is in the scripture that salt is important. Back to Funk and Wagner's encyclopedia, they said this. They said that ancient Ethiopia and Tibet, that salt, and this quote, in the form of salt cakes, was used as money. Salt was their money. Matter of fact, the English term we use, salary, comes from salt. It comes from the Latin word, salarium. Salarium. Or salt. Yeah, that's right. Salarium. Yeah. And Roman soldiers were paid. They had a certain allotment of salt. That's where the old phrase comes from, the old adage, the man's not worth his salt. It's not talking about worth his weight in salt. It's just he's not worth the salt of his pay. Some say he's not worth the salt in his bread. We've heard that. And there's not a lot of salt in the bread. Amen. But the point there is that he's not really worth his salary is the point that it's making. I'm just talking about the worth. I'm talking about physical salt, the worth of it. Now, our Lord's talking about salt, not literal salt. He's talking about our ministering, our gospel that's going out, the message we've got to tell others about. And so our Lord is showing us the great value that He places upon salt in society. I believe that's the figure our Lord wanted to display when He used this word in this parabolic form. And He's talking about the importance of the truth being rightly carried out by Christians with holy conduct and holy character as they deliver the gospel message. Amen. Now, you know that just as most modern people show little value on salt, Most modern people show little value on Christianity. They hold Christianity in low esteem. But all you have to do to think about how important is righteousness, how important is salt or Christianity. You know how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was? So wicked that those men wanted to have illicit intercourse with angels in the form of men. I mean, wicked to the nth degree. And yet God said, if I can only find 10 in the whole city, 5 cities, matter of fact, if I can only find 10 righteous people, I'll spare all the cities of the plain. Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying salt preserves, and it would have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah. A city as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, if there had been a little bit of salt there. God values Christianity as a valuable thing. Our godless world despises Christians and Christianity. Amen. So much of the world abuses and persecutes Christians, even killing them. Our liberal news media or our liberal media make mocks and mockeries at Christianity every opportunity that they get. But can I tell you that Christians are some of the most valuable people on the land. Christians are more valuable than our nation realizes that they are. Amen. Amen. It's interesting, we were talking earlier about them rewriting history, and they're doing that, by the way. That's part of what these rites are about. They're trying to rewrite history. And not saying that they're right to write, but anyway, I'll just leave that as it is. They're trying to rewrite history. One of the things they're doing is they're trying to make men like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams, a lot of those men that we recognize as our founding fathers, they're trying to make them as wicked, ungodly men rather than as God-fearing men. I don't know if they were Christians. I don't know if I'd want one of them teaching Sunday school. I'm just saying I don't know about that. But I do know this, that just read a little bit of their writings. Whatever they were, they feared God, friend. They feared God. Amen. Men like Ben Franklin. He needed a haircut more than he needed to get struck by lightning again. But he recognized that if a nation's going to rise, he made this statement, if God sees the sparrow when it falls, certainly he sees when a nation is trying to arise. And he said that if God sees that and God's in that we need to plead to God. We need to call on God that he might help us in the raising of this nation. Amen. Well, I don't have time to run all them rabbits, but I'm just simply saying this. Christianity is important to the land. It's valuable. Salt is valuable to the land. Amen. Our country owes more than it can ever realize to God's people than it'll ever know. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of groups claiming that they're important, claiming to be beneficial to America. But there's none so beneficial as Christianity and Christians. Amen. That leads me to my second point, and that is salt's work. Not only its worth, but its work. He said again in verse 13, the first phrase, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt has a lot of functions. I've already pointed out that salt seasons and salt preserves. When I compare this to the truth of Christianity, there's 3 things primarily that I want to point out that salt does in its work. First of all, salt purifies by its sanctifying effect. Salt purifies. Science, I touched on a little bit this morning, science has realized that the large salt content over the large bodies of water across our planet are a lot of what helps keep down decay and keep down, just troubles and plagues and disease, really even disease in our world. If it wasn't for the fact that God in His wisdom gave us this purification system, a natural purification system. Amen. Right. Now, there's a whole lot of things that we said, so many different things you think about. You think about the fact, I believe personally, I believe that hell is in the center of the earth. And God in His wisdom made a radiator system of water that runs through our world, through the core, or through, from the core to the surface of our earth to cool it down so our feet don't burn off when the flames of hell are down there beneath our feet. He made a radiator system before they ever made radiators. Our Lord knew what He was doing. But He also, in that, if you want to say radiator system, the waters as it runs, it purifies, goes through those rocks, gets the minerals and sterilizes and disinfects as it goes along because of the salt content in the rocks or in the salt sea as it is. Without these oceans of salt water, I believe that disease and corruption would be much more rampant upon our earth than it is today. That's exactly the same corresponding idea about Christianity. If it wasn't for Christians in the world, think how wicked our world would be. Think how bad, how immoral. Amen. Believers act as a moral and a spiritual influence. They prevent the spreading of moral decay. They prevent the spreading and the corruption of sin. It's in our world because just of the existence of salt. How do we do that? We do that by living holy lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Amen. Just keep on living right. Amen. Just keep on living right. I could say a thousand things, but there's a whole lot of things our society is deciding that it's all right now. It didn't used to be all right, but they're saying it's all right now. I'm telling you what y'all do is they sing the song, just continuing the things you've learned. This book's right. God don't change. The laws didn't come from Congress and the laws didn't come from the Supreme Court. The laws came from God. Amen. Salt has a purifying effect and a sanctifying effect as it flows. Philippians 2:15, here's what Paul said, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. God's plan for us. He left us here knowing the world was bad and knowing that it's going to get worse, yet He left us here to be a little bit of a preservative, to be a little bit of a sanctifying effect by letting our light shine in the midst of this dark nation we live in. Amen. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that Christians need to necessarily march in parades holding up protest signs and banners. Amen. I'm not necessarily saying that you need to write your congressman every time that something comes up. And I'm not against you doing some of those things as well. But I'll say this, there's a lot of people out there toting signs and all that stuff that they're not living like Christians. And they're not giving Christianity a good name. Amen. I remember my dad telling me about hearing this old mountain preacher. Old mountain preacher years ago, I believe Dad said he heard him on the radio and said he was talking about some of the pro-life crowd was out there protesting abortion clinics. I told them in the prayer room this morning, Planned Parenthood ought to change the name from Planned Parenthood to Premeditated Murder Centers, because that's what it is. It's planned murder, premeditated. But these pro-lifers were out there protesting these abortion clinics, and here's what that preacher said. He said, I saw them women out there holding up those signs that said, Thou shalt not kill. And he said, they was women in pants. He said, the same Bible that says, Thou shalt not kill, says, Thou shalt not wear pants. Well, it don't exactly say it that way. That's what tickled me, was that he said, the way that he had it in his mind, that he was saying, but his point was still right. You see them out there, they don't look like Christians, they don't act like Christians, they're living like the world. They may be cursing other people out in the name of Christianity. I'm not against you holding up a sign. I'm not against you standing, but I'm saying that's not exactly how God intended for us to do it. Here, I believe we have a disinfecting effect upon society just by living right, going about our daily business, living for God, going to church faithful, working, supplying for our family, teaching our children, amen, living for God in a normal life, amen. You don't have to be in Washington, you don't have to be in the state capitol in order to be doing something for God. You may be a homeschool mom raising that little boy or girl for Jesus, and you may be doing more than the senators and the congressmen are. That's exactly right. If you're obeying God, serving God, you may be doing more than they are. I'm talking about the importance, the work of salt. Amen. Well, our Lord tells us just to live for Him. And matter of fact, it seems our Lord says they will take notice. You just let your light shine and they will take notice. Look in chapter 5 of Matthew and verse number 16. We read it this morning. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, He's saying, you just live for God. You just let it shine. You don't have to pump it and prime it and put it out there. You just let it shine and they'll have to take notice. Amen. The world needs the influence of godliness. The world needs the influence of good morality more than they will ever realize. It's important that we keep our salt savory and pungent. Amen. That it can cleanse and it can sanctify all that it comes into contact with. Salt purifies by a sanctifying effect. Number two, salt preserves by a saving effect. Not that we have the power to save. Paul said to Timothy, though, that if you take heed to thyself and the doctrine, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy didn't have the power to save himself, nor the power to save anybody else. But what he was saying was this: you'll save yourself from a lot of trouble, you'll save them from a lot of trouble, and you will be headed in the right way of salvation and pointing them in the right way of salvation. Amen. And so we have the opportunity. We're saved by the grace of God. We have the opportunity to preserve life. You ever heard something called a life preserver? It's also called a life saver. It's the same idea. It saves it. You put something in a can, you preserve it. What are you doing? You're saving it to use for later. That's the idea of that. So we have that ability by the salt. Salt is a great preservative. In the days before we had refrigeration systems, in the recent decades, salt was very important in preserving things. Amen. Preserving all kinds of food, but especially meat. Can I tell you that people that live godly and hold the truth right are a preservative to our society? Just as I mentioned earlier, if there'd only been 10 righteous people in Sodom, God would have spared all the cities of the plain just for those 10. He would have preserved them. Here's a verse we all know very well. We remember it very well. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now here's how we think. I guess you do. When I hear that verse, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, I think about our leaders in the government. Our leaders need to make righteous decisions to lead our nation right. If they don't make righteous decisions, they're leading our nation wrong. They're destroying our nation. That's the way I think. And I believe that is right, but that's not all he's talking about. Me and you living right helps our nation. If me and you don't live right, we're hurting our nation. Amen. That's right. Righteousness not just in Washington. Righteousness not just in the state capitol. Righteousness not just downtown. Righteousness in our house. Righteousness in our life helps our nation. Amen. And unrighteousness hurts our nation. Amen. Amen. Well, God placed us here to be an influence of righteousness. Salt has a preserving effect, or preserves by its saving effect. It purifies by its sanctifying effect. And then number three, salt makes pungent by its seasoning effect. It makes things pungent. It adds flavor. I talked about that this morning. Zest and flavor. Melissa got some pickles recently that were dill pickles. They're the Spears. I love dill pickles. And these were zesty. She didn't realize that. Zesty. And the first jar I went through, they was all right, but they wasn't real. That second jar was a little bit more zesty. Not just salted. It's got the hot pepper, you know, in there a little bit. And it's pretty good. I learned to like that pretty good. But my point is this. And by the way, dill pickles have a lot of sodium. There's a lot of salt in there. And you taste that. It's interesting what that does. It preserves that pickle. I know you got the vinegar in there to preserve it, and that's what pickles it. But the salt helps the preserving of that, and it keeps it to make it good. Well, the salt that I'm dealing with is the flavor. You think of a dill pickle I got on that, how flavorful that it is. There was a man at a store years ago. He ran a store there close to our house, And he said, when you ever go to the refrigerator and you don't, you just want something, but you don't know what you want. Amen. By the way, that proves how blessed we are. The majority of the people in our world don't even have a refrigerator. And those that do can't open it and say, I can't find anything in here I want to eat. It's amazing. Women go to the closet and they can't find, I don't got nothing to wear. Men go to the refrigerator, there ain't nothing in here for me to eat. Both of them running over full. But this store man said, if you ever open the refrigerator door and you just wanted something, didn't know what, he said, get a dill pickle. And he said, that'll probably satisfy you. And you know, I found out he's right about that. Just the twang of it, I guess the zestiness of it, will just, it'll hit a chord. Amen? Amen. Well, that's my lesson on eating. That's, if you want dietary advice from me, salt and dill pickles. Amen. They're good. Amen. They're good. Amen. Well, I got to get back to my preaching. I don't know where I run that rabbit and lost every bit of my thought. Oh, here's where I'm at. Talking about how that as Christians we're to be salty, and salt has a seasoned effect. If you have something that is bitter, you put a little salt in it. It'll take the bitterness out. There's a lot of bitter things in our world, and Christians ought to be able to help the bitterness get out. Amen. If you have something that's too sweet, put a little salt in there. Or if you have something that's sweet, you can put something like watermelon. Put a little bit of salt on your watermelon. It brings that flavor out. I mean, it just pulls all the flavor out of that thing, don't it? Amen. Here's my thought. If there are any sweet things in the world, when Christians are around, they ought to make it even sweeter. Amen. If there's anything that ought to have joy, if there's anybody that ought to have joy in this world, it's a Christian. Amen. It's those that know that we pass from death unto life. Our sins are gone. Hallelujah. And we've got a home in heaven. Amen. North Korea's got nuclears, but I've got a mansion over in glory. Amen. Amen. And so we can rejoice. We know what rejoicing is all about. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Abraham traversed over the land of Canaan. God told him that he'd be a blessing. He said, you'll be a blessing. I believe everywhere Abraham went, he was a blessing. Not only did he get blessed, other people saw the blessing in Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou, there's the phrase, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Amen. The effect is, a Christian ought not only to have God's smile and have God's blessing on us, but everywhere we go, we ought to be a blessing. Right. Amen. We ought to be a blessing. That ought to be the effect that Christians have who hold forth the truth of God's Word and live accordingly. We ought to be a blessing to everybody we come into contact with. Christians ought not be deadbeats. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Deadbeats don't bless anybody. Just give me a blessing. Amen. Matter of fact, they dishonor God. Amen. Those that profess salvation, there's some things we ought to guard against. I wrote it down here. We ought to guard against having a sour disposition. We ought to guard against being moody. We ought to guard against always complaining. We ought to guard against being selfish. We ought to guard against being ill-mannered or showing no manners. We ought to guard against being lazy. We ought to guard against being hard to get along with. Amen. We ought to guard against being unpleasant to be around. In other words, we ought to be right the opposite of all those things. These things that I mentioned don't give good flavor to life. They leave a bad taste in the mouth. Christians are to be salt. Amen. We ought to be pleasant to be around. Matter of fact, Paul talked about that. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul the apostle used this this idea, and of course God gave it to him, the Holy Ghost, and used the pen of Paul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." You probably know that the books of Colossians and Ephesians are twins. They're almost identical in a lot of ways. They are. Turn to Ephesians. We'll find that same statement again also in chapter 4, but in verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Here's what the Bible says. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So he said, let our speech be always with grace seasoned with salt. What's he meaning? Our words, our life. That, by the way, conversation is not just talking about the words out of our mouth. Conversation is talking about our lifestyle, the way we live. Amen. The way we live. And so he said the way we live ought to be always with grace. We ought to live with grace. We ought to have the seasoning of salt. We ought to make people joyful, even more joyful. And if they're bitter, we ought to take away some of the bitterness of them. And instead of laying on them more troubles, we ought to show them the one that can pick up their troubles and take them away from them. Amen. And we ought to show them Christ in our life. Amen. Well, it's true that godliness and righteousness represented in this world is often resented by this world. I mentioned already how that they don't see the good in it. They don't see the value of it. Sometimes they just flat out hate it. They just flat out hate it. You ever heard people say, "One of the things I hate about you Christians is y'all just happy all the time." Strange how people think, ain't it? Strange. I mean, it's like somebody says, "I hate myself. I want to kill myself. I just hate myself." Why do you hate yourself? "Because I ain't got no friends." Well, if you really hated yourself, you wouldn't want you to have any friends. Right? You don't hate yourself. You love yourself. That's your problem. Amen. You hate other people and you want to try to get it over on them. That's why that you make those statements like that. But people have this idea, well, I just don't understand it. I hate the fact that y'all are just happy all the time. By the way, that what they think is, they think that is hypocritical. They think you're just putting on, you're not really that happy. We ought to really be that happy in the Lord. Amen. Not saying that we never have a problem, not saying that we never cry, not saying that we never have a worry, but saying we've got a God in heaven that we trust in and we can smile and go on and keep on going by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Well, one last note on this thing about the effect of salty Christians in a world of iniquity is to point out Joseph. Joshua's been preaching on his radio station. I mean, on his radio broadcast. Joseph in Egypt. He didn't volunteer to go to Egypt. He was sold into slavery. He was hated by his brethren. He was lied about by his brethren. And he was sold down into slavery. He gets to Egypt. Egypt's not the promised land by any means. Egypt is a cesspool of iniquity. He winds up in a man's house by the name of Potiphar, and his wife's a wicked woman. But you know what happened to Joseph? God blessed him. Even in Egypt. Even in Potiphar's house. God blessed Joseph. Turn to Genesis 39. I'll show you a couple of things about that. I'm just talking about the effect that we ought to have in this world. Genesis 39, verses 3 through 5. The effect that Christians ought to have. Joseph's down there. I talked about all the things he had against him. Joshua preached yesterday and used the point that God protected Joseph through all that. And one of the things he used, if it hadn't been for Reuben, they'd have killed Joseph. Their intention, when they threw him in that pit, was to kill him. And Reuben begged them not to. It wasn't because Reuben was such a good guy. But God used Reuben to protect Joseph. Then Judah came along. Judas, that he was, came along and said, "What good is he to his dad? We can make a little money on him, selling him as a slave." And so he sold him. Again, not out of the goodness of his heart, but God used that to protect Joseph. Joseph wound up down there in Potiphar's house. I mean, you're just going on. But one of the things he pointed out, I hadn't thought about this, one of the things God protected him from was he protected him from having a bad attitude in spite of all the bad things that happened to him. God can protect us that way too. Amen. He can protect us that way. All right. He's down there in Potiphar's house in Egypt. His brothers have lied on him. He's been sold as a slave. Here's a wicked woman. Here's a wicked place. Here's a taskmaster over him. But it did not stop Joseph from living clean. It did not stop Joseph from living for God. Amen. Listen, you're not a product of your environment. When you're in Rome, you don't have to do like the Romans do. You can still be a Christian. Amen. Just because you land in a place that where others are doing wicked, you don't have to do those wicked things. I know the slogan. Well, everybody's doing it. One thing, everybody ain't doing it. I remember when I was in school, I don't remember what grade it was. I think about the third or fourth or fifth grade. Might have been the class went to a movie. The whole school class was going to a movie. And my grade and my brother's grade. And I remember it was a Disney movie, but it was about some magic stuff. And Dad said, "Y'all ain't going." That's what he said. "You're not going." And I remember what I said. I said, "Daddy, everybody's going." And Daddy said, "No, everybody's not going because you and your brother ain't going." And he said, "And there'll be somebody stay and look after you if I have to go and do it myself." Amen. And so, not only me and my brother didn't get to go, but somebody else had to stay out and look after us and babysit us in school that day while everybody else went off to see the movie. Amen. But here's my point. The world's saying everybody's doing it. Everybody don't have to do it. Just because a lot of people are doing wrong don't mean you have to. Joseph's down there. Now, here's where I want to go. Verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." You see that? Here's a wicked man. Potiphar, no doubt, is an idolater. I mean, Egyptians didn't worship Jehovah God. Potiphar is probably, you know, he's probably not a Sunday school teacher. He's probably a wicked man, but he saw something. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that, here's my phrase, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Amen. Two things that I noticed. Verse 3, his master saw it. And verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. Now here's what I put down. I believe it's right. Christian employees ought to be a blessing to their employers. Amen. Well, I said it this way. Christian employees should be a blessing to the company that hires them. Christian students should be a blessing to the teachers that teach them. Christian citizens should be a blessing to the state and the nation that houses them. And Christian children should be a blessing to the parents that raise them. Amen. Amen. We ought to live in such a way, and we ought to pray in such a way that God touches our life to be a blessing to those around us. Amen. To be a blessing. Now, here's my last thing. I'm back in Matthew 5:13. Salt's warning. I've talked about its worth. I've talked about its work. We'll talk just a moment or two about the warning. I've dealt with it a lot this morning. I'm not going to say a lot about it tonight. Don't intend to. I'm going to say a little bit. And I want to drive the point home even more because I believe it's so important. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Now, as I said, since I dealt with this strongly this morning, I don't think I need necessarily deal with it strongly tonight, but I do want to point out that our Lord spent more words on the negative than he did on the positive. Right. Our Lord spent far more of this verse talking about the warning than he did about the work or the worth. It must be important. It must be important. I want to point out three things about this possibility of failure, the danger that is involved here as we deal with this. The warning that our Lord gives. He gives us a description of the failure. He shows us the devaluation that comes from the failure, and then He shows us the duration of the failure. I want you to notice the description. In verse 13, that phrase, "But if the salt have lost his savor." The failure noted here is that salt loses its saltiness. I read a story in one of the commentaries that I read, and I don't remember now which one it was. One of them made this statement about a man back in years gone by that bought a large amount of salt. He bought enough salt to do the area that he was at. It was enough to do the whole area for years. But he didn't want to keep it in the city because he'd have to pay some taxes. So he decided to have it stored, and he bought six houses in a mountain district out from the city, and he had that salt stored in those six houses. The houses were packed full of salt. But the problem was the houses had dirt floors. And so the salt is just there on the dirt. Over time, that salt became contaminated from the moisture from the earth. As that salt would naturally wick up that moisture. And as it wicked up the moisture, the impurities of the ground would cling with the water in the salt then, would cling to it, as I talked about this morning. And it ruined the salt that the man had. Now, here's my point. Salt can become ruined. You know what is the cure for ruined salt? There's not one. There's not one. Matter of fact, our Lord said, it's not good for anything but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. So He gives us the description of the failure. He says that we can lose our saltiness. I mentioned this morning that the phrase in Romans 1:22, where it talks about, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That phrase, "they became fools," is the same Greek word and phrase of this that the salt having lost, or if he lose his savor, if the salt have lost his savor, it's the same phrase. Well, look those words up. It's Strong's number 3471, and it's a Greek word, morano. You ever heard of anybody called a morano? That's the word we get from it, moron. You know what it means? Dull. Worthless, useless, no good. That's what it means. Our Lord saying here that salt can get to the place that it's worthless. How do you get there? This is going to sound a little funny, but it's right. How do you get there? As a Christian, you get there by acting like a moron, by going out and living like the world, by perverting the gospel. Amen. By going out there and all the time that you're claiming to be a Christian, yet you're living ungodly. Maybe you're trying to live a double life. By the way, you cannot live a double life. Our Lord made it plain and clear. No man can serve two masters. You cannot live a double life. I've seen people try it. Some people seem to do it for years, but you cannot get by living a double life. Amen. Amen. It ain't going to happen. Well, that word morano comes from Strong's number 3474. It's a root word that is the word moros. And it means dull or stupid, heedless, blockhead, or absurd. And it's the word we get our English word moron from. So the description here is that salt loses its savor when you don't live right. When you don't live wisely. Amen. But you do things dumb. People just do dumb things and wreck their testimony. That's what he's talking about. The second thing, not only the description of the failure, but the devaluation. In verse 13, it says, "And thenceforth it is thenceforth good for nothing." I underline that phrase, good for nothing. I mentioned earlier about the value of salt, how useful salt is. Now we notice that we lose all that usefulness when we lose our saltiness. If we lose our usefulness, we lose our value. Our Lord said it is good for nothing. Turn to Luke chapter number 14. I alluded to these verses this morning. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 34 and 35. This is the last time our Lord used the illustration of salt. He says in verse 34, salt is good. By the way, before you're still turning, I'll say this before I read it. Luke 14, our Lord is talking to a large group of people that have gathered and they're going to follow Him. He's going to give them some warnings. Warning about starting to build and counting the cost. About fixing to go to war and counting the cost. And He ends that warning. He's talking about disciples now. He ends that warning with this. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now here's what I want you to notice. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Lord said right there, He says salt can become useless and good for nothing. It's so good you don't want it on your land. It's so worthless you don't want it on your land. It's so worthless you don't want it even laying up with your fertilizer poured on the manure pile because it'll ruin the fertilizing ability even of the manure pile. You see? So He's saying it is worthless, the devaluation. And here's the last point, and this is the scary point, is the duration. Back in Matthew 5:13, I want you to look at it if you will. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Here's the phrase, it is thenceforth good for nothing. But I want you to notice, we've looked at the word good for nothing. Look at the word thenceforth. Y'all do a study on that. You know what thenceforth means? From now on. That's what it means. From now on. From this point. From the point that salt loses its savor, there's no redeeming the salt. There's no reclaiming the salt. There's no reworking it and being able to use the salt, it's worthless. From here on out, it's useless. Now, we don't like to think like that. I know we don't. As humans, we like to think there's always hope. Boy, there's always hope. But I'm going to tell you, it ought to sober us to realize that you can do some things that you can't never fix back. Somebody said once an egg is scrambled, you can't unscramble it. They're right about that. There's some doors you open, you're going to have a hard time shutting those doors. Best to leave the doors shut. Amen. Best to leave them shut. Well, I believe it is possible that we can so wreck our testimony that it can never be regained. I'm not talking about getting lost. I'm not talking about being lost and losing your salvation, but I'm talking about being a castaway. And having no rewards to lay at our Lord's feet. The song, I've heard Miss Hall sing the song, Must I Go? And empty handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet. When I face Him and realize how good He's been to me, I want to have at least something. It's going to seem mighty meager. It's going to seem mighty small, but I want to at least have something to say, Lord, thank You. I don't want to face Him empty-handed. I don't want to face Him with a frown on His face and shame in His eyes and His look. Amen. John talked about not being ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to have to be ashamed, and I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. Amen. But once salt has lost its saltness, it is never any good. I believe it's possible that we can do certain things. We'll lose our positions and we'll lose our power. And never have an opportunity to reclaim it. Amen. I think it's serious business. You listen, friend, you can't play around with sin. You can't do it. You can't toy with sin and think, you've got it. You got a handle on it. I tell you, it's going to turn around and bite you one of these days. Amen. And it may be a bite. It's a permanent bite. Amen. You can fool around, and you might get by with it for a while, but you can get some things you can't get rid of. Amen. I'm not just talking about physical diseases. I'm talking about devils and problems that have come that you cannot get rid of. Amen. Amen. It reminds me, I believe, and it should remind all of us, in no uncertain terms, that sin has a disabling effect. It disarms us. It weakens us. It hurts us in our walk with God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. You don't have to turn there because you know the verse. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul wasn't talking about losing his salvation. I'm not sure that Paul was even talking about losing the opportunity to preach. I believe Paul was talking about the point that he could get to a place that he'd be worthless for God. He didn't want to find himself on the shelf, laid aside somewhere as a tool that had become so marred that it was no longer usable in the service of God.
Right.
Now, we know what happens to preachers. We hear about it every now and then, especially in adultery. By the way, adultery disqualifies preachers.
Amen.
How long does it disqualify him? Forever. Forever. Amen. It's a thing that takes the salt out, that it is thenceforth good for nothing. That does not mean that that preacher that fell has to live ungodly the rest of his life. Here's what I personally believe. I believe y'all just step down out of the ministry and sit and do the best he can in the house of God. Amen. I know it's going to nag at him. It's going to hound him. But here's my point. I said earlier, I don't believe this text our Lord's dealing is just talking to preachers. I believe he's talking to all of us. And if it's possible that a preacher can sin to a point that God won't use him in certain ways, it's possible you or I, any of us, could sin in certain places that God wouldn't use us in a place or in a position that he would have used us before. We can so harm our saltiness, that we lose our saltiness. Amen. Amen. Well, we don't like to think about it. I said that preacher is disqualified. There's nothing then that can requalify him for that position. Amen. That's why it's so serious that we take these things serious. Matter of fact, the Lord talks about that, about adultery. In Proverbs 6, verse 32 and 33, he says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get." And listen to this. "And his reproach shall not be wiped away." That's not just talking about preachers.
Right.
Amen. Young men, you need to keep yourself pure, because you can get in such a place that you wreck your testimony, and it'll follow you to your grave.
Right.
Amen. Young ladies, the same thing. You need to keep yourself pure and maintain your testimony, because you can so wreck it that it'll haunt you to your dying day. Amen. Amen. I think about David and Bathsheba. David repented. David got right about it. David got forgiveness. But David was never the same. The sword never departed from David's house. And I believe our Lord's telling us here, Christians, even Christians, can sin to a point, ruin their testimony to a point that the sword never depart from their house. One last thing, and I'm going to quit. I'm just laying down how serious this thing is. Moses was privileged to have the rod of God. That's what it's called, Exodus chapter number 4. The rod of God. I looked it up today. Did it run a reference? See, how many times Moses used that rod? In Exodus, it's either 15 or 16 times. A couple of times it talks about Aaron using it. Or it's Aaron's rod. Moses had his own, apparently. But I believe it's 15 or 16 times in the book of Exodus, Moses used the rod of God. God did miracles with that. God used it in a lot of different ways. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness with that rod. God gave him the victory to hold up his hands when Joshua and them was fighting down there with the Amalekites. He'd hold up his hand with the rod of God in his hand, he said. And God would give him the victory. 15 or 16 times in the book of Exodus. 10 times in the book of Numbers. The 10th time in the book of Numbers. You remember what he did with that rod? He used it improperly. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice with a rod. And he never used that rod again. Now here's what, listen, that's serious. That speaks serious to me as a preacher. And I believe it ought to speak serious to every one of us. God has given us a testimony. God has given us salt and opportunity. And by the way, especially with this radio station, and there's a lot of, just our life. God has given us a great opportunity, but if we misuse it, or if we wreck our testimony to the point God may never let us be used in the capacity that He would have, or in the capacity that He could have before we messed it up. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it's solemn. And you say, preacher, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to all of us. Every last one of us. Staying serious about serving God. If we're not careful, we take it too lighthearted. If we're not careful, we'll think too little of it. It's important that we live for God. It's important that we keep our testimony. It's important that we keep ourselves pure. Because there's a lot of souls riding on it. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that's gone forth. And again, we've come to a solemn, serious time. Different than I anticipated it being, but it's still the truth. And it's still the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd help that people would hear and heed. As our Lord said, if you've got ears to hear, you better hear. Lord, help us heed. And we can so mess up if we just don't value the salt that You've given us like we ought to value it. We can so mess up and we can hurt the work. We can hinder the work. And we can even disqualify ourselves forever in some capacities to do the work of God. Oh, Lord, guard Thy people. Help us to recognize the seriousness of it. And help us to latch on to it. And Lord, You get the glory. I do pray if there's some here lost, Lord, would You deal with them and bring them to Christ. For it is the Word of God that deals with sinners. The Spirit of God wields the sword of the Spirit. And pricks the heart of the sinner. Father, I pray do that. Bring them to Christ. I ask it in Thy name, in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, just obey the Lord. 39, you obey the Lord.